Beloved, I want us to consider the last few verses in the book of Jonah. Brian asked me, what would you like me to read, Pastor? So I said, I'd like you to read all 48 verses of Jonah. And he looked at me and I said, no, Brian, I just read the last few verses and that will suffice. And you'll notice in your bulletin that I have given you somewhat of an outline of the book of Jonah, and we really are coming in at the end of it. But I do want to say this, that I do think that Jonah is probably one of the minor prophet books that has been misunderstood. I think a lot of people look at Jonah and they think this is an angry man who just didn't know anything about the grace of God and didn't want the Gentiles to be saved. But really, if you understand that Jonah was a prophet to Israel, that he really loved Israel, and that he saw his people were under the judgment of God, and he knew that God was good and gracious, and he knew that if he preached the gospel, preached the truth to these people, they would be saved, because he knew the goodness of God. But that would not help Israel. He was hoping that God would judge Nineveh and show Israel how seriously they had gone astray, and that they would repent when they saw the judgment of God. And that was not God's way. God had every intention of saving these people. And beloved, I think of the text of Scripture that says, it is not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son for us. We cannot say to God, we cannot dictate to God how He demonstrates or how He should demonstrate His love. The disciples misunderstood the love of Christ, and we all misunderstand the love of Christ. And one of the things that we struggle with the most in our pinhole view of the greatness of God is we understand the freeness of God's grace and mercy. That God chooses whom He chooses, and He shows mercy to whom He shows mercy. That it is His free grace to use and to glorify His name as He pleases. And so really, in a sense, we see here in this last bit of the book of Jonah that this is a prophet who is really struggling with the free grace of God. He's really struggling with his own heart. He's really struggling with his own misunderstanding of the love and the grace of God. He's jealously longing for the people of Israel to come to salvation or to repent. But he knows they won't. And he knows the Gentiles will, and he doesn't want that message to go to the Gentiles, because he wants his people, he wants Israel to be saved and restored. And so this last lesson in the book of Jonah is very instructive for us, because it really teaches us something of the free grace of God. And the first thing I want us to consider as we think of Jonah's attitude, yes, for sure, Jonah was angry, but Jonah was depressed. And he was heartbroken. Heartbroken that Israel would continue in their wickedness and not repent. And struggling with the fact that God would show such mercy to such wretched pagans. How could God do that? And so he was battling with this. And so I want us to see the lessons taught from this book. And the first thing I want us to consider is Jonah's vine. Let me say to you, beloved, nothing touches a troubled conscience more effectively than further deserved kindness. When we're struggling with our hearts and we're resisting the Lord, the last thing we expect from God is goodness. We have such a wrong view of God. We have hard views of God that we expect God to deal very severely with us. And very often, if not most often, that is not the way God deals with us. God deals with us in kindness, because His goodness and His kindness and His forbearance lead us to repentance. In Proverbs we are told that when we are good to people that are evil to us, what do? We heap up burning coals on their head. And what does that mean? These burning coals represent the melting of the hardness of the heart of the enemy. Returning good for evil always gives the evildoers cause to reflect on what he has done, and it helps chip away, as it were. It helps erode those excuses that we might think, or that the person might think, for that they have a right to this behavior. And really, God is concerned about his prophet. He's concerned about his heart. And he's really probing Jonah, and he's saying to Jonah, Jonah, do you have a right to feel the way you do? Do you have a right to feel the way you do? And what he does is he gives a gift in return for the prophet's hardened heart and his depression and his sullenness. And he uses this to make Jonah face the meaning of what had happened in Nineveh, because Nineveh had repented. Now I want you to notice how God deals with his prophet. God blesses Jonah through the provision of this vine, and in the face of Jonah's depression and in his anger, the Lord pours out more of his love. He shows still more grace to Jonah. Look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be made for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. You know, beloved, I want to say this. This is one of those evidences of how God is so different to us than the way we are towards one another. When someone is struggling in our lives and we come across them, and we have this tendency to just pull yourself, just suck it up and get on with life, right? Just kind of straighten your attitude up. God is so merciful. He's dealing with the heart of this man. He's dealing with the struggles this man has. He comes to him in his heart, and he deals with his bitterness, and he deals with his struggle. And he says, he raises up this plant. And really, there's a parallel here with the goodness of God to the goodness God had already shown before. I mean, there's a parallel with his flight to Tarshish, and it's obvious. In both cases, rebellion against God is followed and helped by favorable circumstances. Then it was a ship and a fair wind to the west. Here it's a leafy shelter of a vine. Then Jonah slept with assurance that he was free from God's call. Here he rests happily under his shade, while he thinks maybe there's still a chance that God would destroy these people and send this powerful message to Israel. God's very goodness in giving the vine on the surface seems to actually have encouraged Jonah to go on hoping, perhaps expecting that this disaster would still occur. And of course, as we learn from the passage, this was not the case, very far from it. God's goodness was not meant to harden and help Jonah continue in his rebellion, but rather to wake up and realize something more of the goodness of God and have a tender heart. In fact, the Lord was heaping coals on Jonah's head, and it was meant to lead him to repentance. It was meant to lead him to see how foolish his heart was, how he misunderstood the grace and the mercy and the love of God. In fact, the Lord was certainly not about to be overcome by Jonah's malignancy and jealousy, but he was going to overcome that state of his hard heart, that callousness, that hardness of heart, by his goodness, kindness, and forbearance. And really, the vine was merely a vehicle for the application of this great principle to Jonah. At first, this vine provided pleasant shade from which he could observe what he thought would be his heart's desire, the destruction of Nineveh. Jonah was pleased with the vine, but how quickly his joy was dissolved. Jonah's blessing is now turned to a curse. Notice the next thing in verse 7. We see the removal of the vine. We see the provision of the vine. Now we see the removal of the vine. As morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And this had two effects. It exposed Jonah to the heat of the sun. This was made even more discomforting by a scorching east wind, and Jonah was reduced to exhaustion. Second consequence, worsened by his growing discomfort, he gets more bent out of shape. And he literally has a tantrum. He says, I wish you would rather just let me die. I mean, folks, can we not relate to this man? How often is it not that when God does the things completely opposite to the way we expect Him to do it, that we just think, it's just better for me to die. I wish I could die. It's better for me to die than to live. What a change of mood. Look how fickle this man is. On one hand, he's thankful to God for the vine, and he's enjoying the comfort of the vine and the shade, and then the vine is gone. And just from an instant, he goes from happiness to despair. And all over what? All over a plant that had not even existed when he had set up his observation post that day before God. How fickle we are. How entitled we are. We think that we deserve things. We deserve mercy. Look at the prophet's conscience. So God asks Jonah the question he asked earlier at the sparing of Nineveh. Again, he's pressing home this important truth about his free grace. Look at verse 9. And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Did the relative triviality of the withering of a vine really justify this frustration and further anger and depression?" No one had compelled Jonah to go sit out there in the desert under the sun. The vine had not even been there at the beginning. The vine had been given and the vine had been taken away. The problem was with Jonah's own heart. His own wrong views of God. Why should he be annoyed to the point of such exaggerated despair? What the Lord was doing was really exposing Jonah's his wrong-headed thinking. His obsession with the destruction of Nineveh. His almost idolatrous love of Israel. Jonah was so upset by God's goodness towards Nineveh because he knew what it meant for Israel. And because of that, he was frustrated and agitated. And it cast him into almost an unexplainable kind of rage and bitterness. And really, he lashed out at any kind of provocation. And I do think there's a warning here of how our sin can make us act so selfish and blind us and cause us to lash out at God when everything we receive from God is a gift anyway. It's His mercy. And so that's Jonah's vine. But what is the lesson, folks? What does verse 11, 10 and 11 teach us? Well, the prophet was beyond reason. But the Lord continued to reason with him and teach him something of the meaning of free grace. And of the need that Jonah had to have a changed heart. He needed to have a heart of God, and he did not have the heart of God. Here was a man who was a prophet of God. He was sent by God. He was called by God, but his heart was out of tune with God. And so he needed to learn about the free grace of God, and he needed to have a change of heart. And here we see that wisdom as well as the grace of God in the way that God dealt with Jonah. As a matter of fact, Jonah had really delivered himself into the Lord's hands when he moaned and bellyached over the vine that God had given him. He opened his heart and God says, "Okay, I'm going to deal with what's really in your heart now, Jonah. I'm going to show you what's really going on in your heart. Do you have any right to complain about this vine?" In fact, he condemned himself out of his own mouth. And that's why God gave him the vine in the first place, so that when it was taken away, what was really in his heart would really be made known and revealed to him. You know, when God shows us our hearts, we often react very negatively. When God exposes us, when He touches the nerve, when someone confronts us about our sin, we should be thankful and praise the Lord. But very often, more often than not, we actually react in a manner which shows us that this really is a problem. This really is idolatry. So I want us to see two things. First, with reference to the vine, what was God doing? He was giving Jonah a simple lesson about free grace. Second, he declared, this is what God does. He declares his satisfaction with and pleasure in his work of grace in Nineveh. Jonah, you're upset about this, and you're concerned about Israel, that I'm going to judge Israel, and I am going to judge Israel, but I'm telling you, Jonah, what I've done yet is good. These people needed mercy and grace, and they received grace and mercy. This is my grace for people, not based on any merit, not based on anything that they can claim on me. This is my goodness and my grace that I am free to give to whom I choose. So let's ponder this for a while under the two headings of free grace and God's love for the lost. Let's look at how God brings this out and how he teaches Jonah this. The first thing we see is, look at verse 10. This is what God says. This is what my grace is all about. The Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Jonah, did you make it? Did you create it? No. It was a free gift. And when I removed it, I was underscoring that very simple and very plain fact. But how did Jonah respond? Jonah acted as if God owed him the vine, as if he was entitled to this goodness, and he wasn't. Just in the same way, Israel is not entitled to the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God. And this reveals, it shows us something about the prophet's heart. It shows us that he didn't receive it in the first place as a gift of God's grace, freely given by the giver and wholly undeserved by him who received it. And so let's not miss the point here, friends. The vine was used by God to preach grace to a very ungracious Jonah. He was so pleased with his vine rather than the grace that raised it up to shade him from the sun. And as far as Jonah was concerned, it was his vine. And because he felt that way, he also felt that he had been wronged by God when God took it away. None of us has claim on God, friends. None of us. Not our heritage, not our pedigree, not how much we do, nor what we do, nor who we are, makes God a debtor to us. None of us. And I tell you, beloved, that Jonah's attitude is very instructive for us, because we are all in some way or shape like Jonah. Here is a simple test that can be applied to our lives. A test that tells us how much we really recognize the grace of God for what it is. How do you react to gifts and benefits in your life, both when they are given and when they are removed? How often don't we quarrel with God over his gifts? How often don't we think that God owes us something? How often are we not shown to love the gift more than the giver? You see, no one can question that this man loved Israel. He loved Israel. He loved God's people. But you know what? God loved his people more. And God had the right to give grace or to withhold grace from his people and to give it to a people who did not deserve it, because he's God. And he is good and just in all that he does. Friends, how often is it not that we worship our vine rather than our God? The vine may wither. Maybe there's some vine in your life that's withering. Something you've valued and found validation in. And for some reason, God is causing it to wither. And you're frustrated with God. And your heart is turning away from God. And somewhere along the line, you've thought to yourself, God owes me this. When in fact, God doesn't. when in fact every gift God is teaching you is you need to hold with a loosened hand. Maybe it's some job situation that all of a sudden is closing up. How often don't we idolize our children? We just do the right things and they'll turn out right. But then what happens? Sometimes our children turn away. And we blame God. I think the point I'm trying to make is, friends, we need to look beyond the gifts themselves to the gracious God who gives them. And we need to remember that it is God in His sovereign grace that sustains us and keeps us. And that God keeps giving as God sees fit. We need to learn by faith to look beyond the manifestation of His grace to His deeper purpose of grace in our lives. Jonah's vine vanished. He should have learned from that his God was a God of all grace, and that grace is His free gift given where it is undeserved. And friends, let me tell you, what it does show us as well is how often we focus on the trivial things compared to the things that are really important. I should have pricked his conscience that the grace that God had given to Israel was the very same grace that God was now showing to Nineveh. Why should God be merciful to Israel and not to Nineveh? Why should God not withhold from Israel and give to Nineveh? He's God. He has a right and the freedom to do it. There is no one who is just before Him. No one who can stand before Him and say, I've done right and therefore I deserve better. And if God is the God of all grace, then He is sovereign in salvation. And no one who has received His grace has any right to object when God is gracious to another. Rather, he should rejoice in God's graciousness to others. It'd be like us praying that the Lord would restore the church. The country's in such a bad way because the testimony of the church is so poor, and she's turning away and she's apostatizing, and you know, it's those wicked homosexuals that need to be judged by God, and God, just show the judgment so that the church can turn and repent, and God is merciful to the homosexuals. And the church continues in its apostasy. And we can't handle that. No, friends, God is free to show His grace to whom He will. We have no right or claim upon God's free grace. We need to tremble before the Lord. And we need to be grateful for the mercy He shows us. And we need to stop being presumptuous upon the goodness and the kindness and the forbearance of God, thinking that God is going to continue to just dollop bucket loads of mercy on us. Because we're His people. We claim His name. The other thing I want us to see here, I want us to see God's love for the lost. We mustn't miss this. God showed Jonah why He was pleased about saving Nineveh, even if the prophet was not. He pointed out how much Jonah had been concerned over losing the vine, and he drew the obvious comparison with Nineveh. Look at verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? This is the mercy of God. Even the animals are a concern to God. Jonah had pity on this vine, should the Lord not have pity on the whole city? That's what the question is that God poses to Jonah. Righteous prophet you are, preacher to Israel, the people of God. Do you not know the mercy and the love of God? Is it not befitting that a merciful God should show mercy to these people who don't even know their right hand from their left hand? And Jonah was speechless. He was dumbfounded. In fact, let me say, this is surely why the Lord gives Himself the last word in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah doesn't have a romantic ending. In fact, there's something of a disturbing note in the fact that Jonah vanishes from history, and we don't know how he responds to God's dealing with him and God's rebuke him. I think there's reason for that. The reason is this: whereas we don't know anything further about Jonah, We do need to learn about God's gracious purposes to save people. God cared about Jonah, and Jonah, as a believer, was safe in the everlasting arms of the Lord. But these people were under the judgment of God, and we see the mercy of God in saving them. Friends, the attitude of Jonah, the true believer in the Lord, would actually become institutionalized in the religion of the unbelieving Pharisee. And remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees. You tie up burdens and you place them on people's souls, but you neglect the more weighty things of the law. And oh, friends, how easy it is for us to become self-righteous and to think we're better than others and to think we belong to this particular group of people and we're much better than anyone else by virtue of who we are rather than who God is. Do we know the mercy of God, friends? This is why Paul was determined to say to the Corinthian believers who were running after this kind of preacher and that kind of preacher and had this kind of spiritual gift and that kind of spiritual gift. And in chapter 2, Paul puts it plainly. He says, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and crucified. Why, friends? Because when we stay close to the cross, we cannot help but continue to be on our knees and our face and realize we are the recipients of God's mercy. We are sinners saved by grace. There is nothing in us that endeared God to us. It was His love. It was His love. And that same love should inflame us with a love for others. But I digress. Let's ask the question. Should you and I not be filled with pity and be concerned? Listen to these words. Aren't these words, aren't they precious? And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city? I mean, we have such a wrong-headed view of God. How often is it not that we look at the wickedness that is before us and we shake our head and we say, oh, these people are all under the judgment of God. And we just kind of flippantly say that. Oh, they're getting what they deserve. They're getting what they deserve. Oh, but if we got what we deserve, none of us would be here. We are the recipients of mercy and grace and kindness. And that grace and kindness and mercy should lead us to a tender heart for the wicked, to a tender heart for those who are lost in their sin. You know, look at the gentleness of the Lord's question here. It highlights how callous, how cavalier Jonah was about these heathen nations, as though they were just insects. No, nothing could be further from the truth. These are not just Satan's fodder. Oh, well, there goes a bunch more. They're on their way to hell in a handbag, you know. I mean, you know, that's what they are. And the Lord asks us, as He asked Jonah so long ago, and you, should you not be concerned about the people around you? This is a question that every one of us needs to struggle with, friends. This calls for a definite and practical response from every Christian. If we are to take the question seriously from our text, there are three things that I want to just lay before you very practically for your consideration. Is there a concern? Is there a commitment? And is there confidence? What do I mean by that? Well, let me speak about the concern. Does it bother you that people are on their way to hell? You know, Charles Spurgeon wrote these words. He said, if people are determined to go to hell, let it be that they are jumping over our bodies while we are hanging on to their ankles. Spurgeon understood what it meant for sinners to go to hell. It is forever. It is the judgment of God, unremitting, unflinching judgment forever and ever and ever. Now I know, beloved, that if I were to ask any one of you, you would all say, we should be concerned about the lost. We should be. And when you say that with a straight face, well, one of us sheds a tear. Well, one of us are moved in our hearts, really moved in our hearts. We can talk about it, we can pontificate about it, we can speak about practical things that we can do for the lost. And yet, that's all it ends up being. It's discussion. We have seminars, we have conferences. We feel good about ourselves because we've spoken about how we can reach the lost, and nothing is done. No one is moved. Well, I want to say to you, beloved, as you look at this text, what challenges Jonah's motives? Was he concerned at all for Nineveh? For those destined for hell? No, he wasn't. And let's be real frank and honest, friends. We're not either. Let's just be real honest. We're not either. Why are we not, friends? Could it be because the very same thing that afflicted Jonah's heart afflicts our hearts? We do not know the love of God as we ought. We do not know the love of this God as we ought. Around us every day are those who are perishing on their way to hell. And subtly in our minds we think to ourselves when we read about all these things that are, and we see these things and we hear about, oh, they deserve the judgment of God. Really? Who caused you to differ? Who caused you to differ? Don't you know you could have been born in that pagan nation, under that pagan religion? Only the sovereignty of God caused you to differ. Only the sovereignty of God. Friends, we have such a wrong-headed view of God and His judgment, of God and His ways with the world. Some of us think the only way that people get saved is if pastors and theologians and missionaries go out there. That's why we write the checks and send the checks, and people go out there and they do the job because they're professionals. What a wrong-headed view. Look at the book of Acts. As the love of Christ was shed abroad in the hearts of these people, they went and they took that love and they shared it with their neighbors. Look at Cornelius. Gathered everyone he could to hear this good news. He knew it was good news. And he made sure that when the good news was being preached, man, everybody he knew was there because he loved them and he wanted them to be saved. It literally means wanting our neighbors to love Christ as we do, because we have tasted the love of God. Knowing that without the love, they will surely be swept into hell and fall under the fierce wrath of a thrice holy God. You know, I had a friend who was a well-known lifesaver in Cape Town. Well-known guy. He was such a popular guy. And lots of Christian friends, no one would ever share the gospel with him because they didn't want to lose his friendship. They were more concerned about being popular with him. That man got converted in a liberal Presbyterian church. And really, the Lord set him on fire. And he went to every one of his friends, and he sat there, and he looked them in the eyes and said, "Why did you not love my soul and tell me about Jesus? Why did I have to hear it here? Why would you not tell me the truth?" Friends, people are going to hell. And that's a fact. And the very love that saved you is the love they need. Why will you not tell them? Why will you not tell them? Well, commitment. There needs to be commitment. Commitment to taking the gospel to people. Let me say this. I mean, I praise God for people who come up with these programs and plans to get the gospel out practically to people. Those things have their place. But friends, evangelism is not a program. It's a way of life. And it's a way of life of walking with Christ and growing in the love of God, and from that love going out to the people who we rub shoulders with and telling them about the love of Christ. Our hearts are the real issues here. We can do programs all day long. We can have the best programs. They will not budge us and move us. It may last for a few days. It may last for some weeks or some months, because eventually after a while we feel so guilty we just got to do it, and then we're tired of the guilt and then we stop doing it. No, it must be from the Spirit of God. It must be because we are captivated with the love of God and the love of Christ that we cannot keep quiet. We must tell them about this Christ. We must tell them about His salvation and of His free grace. You know, evangelism is really Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. It is a worthy walk, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, living in a way that is pleasing. And when we live in a way that is pleasing, people look and they see and they want to know. I want to tell you, real evangelism happens when Christians keep themselves in the love of God. We don't like that. We don't like to hear that. In many ways, it's just easy to follow a program, a 10-step program, and go and do whatever it is that God calls us to do. But as I say, after a while, it just kind of runs dry. And it kind of fizzles out. You keep yourself in the love of God. You be filled with the Spirit of Christ. And I tell you, your light will shine, because we live in a dark world. What a tragedy is that we live in such a dark world and our light is so dim, because we don't love God, friends. The third thing I want to mention to you is confidence. I want you to notice this, okay? This is stunning. Jonah knew that God would save Nineveh. He knew it. He was convinced of the love of God, but he just didn't want God to give his love to these people. He wanted God to give his love to those people, because those were his people, right? They had all the privileges and all the... No, God, we don't want you to give love. But let's be very clear about one thing. Jonah knew that God was full of grace and full of love. And beloved, how much better off was Jonah than we are? Because at least he was convinced that God was able to do this incredible work of salvation. So many of us don't believe that. So many of us don't believe that. So many of us won't share the gospel, and we won't bring the gospel to neighbors and to people who might be hostile, because really deep down we just don't believe God will save us. Folks, we have a heart problem. And we need to have a heart filled with God again. And we need to have a heart that is enlarged with the love of Christ. I want you to listen to, this is a well-known reformer, B.B. Warfield. I want you to listen to what B.B. Warfield said. This man had a largeness of heart for the grace of God, and a view of the gospel and the gospel impact on the world is just absolutely breathtaking and stunning. And he got it from the scriptures. This is what he said. We shall not wish to measure the saving work of God by what has already been accomplished in these unripe days in which our lot is cast. The sands of time have not yet run out, and before us stretch not merely the reaches of the ages, but the infinitely resourceful reaches of the promises of God. Listen to that. Listen to that. The infinitely resourceful reaches of the promise of God. Are not the saints to inherit the earth? Is not the recreated earth theirs? Are not the kingdoms of the world to become the kingdoms of God? Is not the knowledge of the glory of God to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Shall not the day dawn when no man needs to say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord"? Oh, raise your eyes, I beg you, to fair horizons. Let them rest nowhere short of the extreme limits of the divine purpose of grace. Is it not the supreme, the glorious issue of that love of God, which loved not one here and there only in the world, but the world in its organic completeness, and gave his Son not to judge the world, that the world through him should be saved? Where are the Adoniram Judsons who put their foot on Burmese soil and said, all of Burma for Christ? Friends, do you know that the scripture tells us very plainly that God has given to his Son Jesus Christ authority over all flesh? Because Jesus glorified the Father, and the Father has glorified the Son. And according to John 17, that great high priestly prayer, Jesus said this: the Father has given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom I please, or to whom he pleases, so that they should believe in the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. This is the meaning of the book of Jonah. What happened to Nineveh, friends, has happened. And what is happening to the people of every nation, race, and language in all the fullness of the New Testament revelation of the salvation of Jesus Christ will one day be manifest, and there will be before the throne of God a company innumerable beyond the stars in the sky, beyond the amount of stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the beaches. Innumerable, innumerable, singing, worthy is the Lamb. And beloved, one who is greater than Jonah has come. And he has taken our flesh, and he has lived among us, and he has borne our sins and his suffering, and secured complete salvation for the souls of all who will believe. Let me remind you of the words that Peter spoke in the sermon he preached to the Jews and to the multitudes. There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Father, go and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel in your life. Preach the gospel with your words. And remember that God has promised that his word will not return to him void. Let me close with the words of Jonah again. Jonah says this in chapter 4, verse 2. For I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this testimony of Jonah. We thank you for this passage that shows us your free grace. We thank you for the way that you took with Jonah, how merciful and gracious you were to a prophet who, Lord, had gone astray in his thinking, and yet, Lord, graciously, lovingly, and mercifully, you dealt with his heart. And in spite of Jonah's shortcomings and his failures, Lord, your grace was manifested and the people of Nineveh were saved. And how many others, Lord, will be saved as we go out and faithfully proclaim this glorious gospel of free salvation to those who will believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have given authority to your Son, and that all who look upon him and believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Lord, we know even now there are those this afternoon who don't know, who as yet are still very lost, who as yet still worship themselves. Oh, deliver them, that they would see the great love of this God who is able to do and to save to the uttermost those who come to him. Let them see, Father, your Son, who was crucified to save them from their sins. And let them believe and be saved. We pray it all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.